Well, good morning, friends. Special welcome to those of you that are visiting with us or here for the first time. So glad that you're all here and we get to worship God together. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you like giving gifts? It's your love language. You just like giving gifts to people. About half of you. How many of you like receiving gifts? Okay, that's all of our love languages, right? I want you to think for just a minute about one of the best gifts that you ever got. You think about that? One of the best gifts that you ever got. I can think back. There's a lot of different ones. One of them when I was a kid. If you asked me to pick what was the favorite present that I ever got when I was a child growing up, I would take you to my 8-year-old birthday. And after the cake and the ice cream and opening a few little schnibble presents, you know what I mean, the little miscellaneous presents, Mom and Dad say, let's go outside and see if there's something out there. And out in the driveway is a Huffy dirt bike. Yeah. Huffy dirt bike. And I just thought this was the greatest thing. You know, another one, this one's a little more recent. You may not think that this is such a great present, but I really liked it. And actually, for those of you that want to give gifts to me on occasion, this will give you insight into how you can gift me. At our old house a few years ago, our driveway was in significant disrepair, and we needed to put a new driveway in. And for those of you who've ever done that, this is not a cheap operation. And so I was having anxiety about the finances and saving up for this. And so my children, on my birthday, gave me one and only one present, which was a little bucket with about $408 in it. $408 that they had like scavenged and scrapped together and pooled all of the, you know, change in the couch, which can be significant. But no, all their little piggy banks empty. I'm like, where'd you get $400? Like, Dad, we got money. Don't worry about it. It was unbelievable. They knew their dad was stressed and anxious about this. But all of us can remember times that we've received gifts from a friend or a family member that was special. And what would you think if God had a gift for you? What would you think if God had a gift for you? What would you think if God had gifts, plural, for you? You know, I mean, some people are good gift givers, right? I'm not a great gift giver, my family will attest, but some people are really good at it. So if some people are really good at it, do you think God is really good at it? God is a really good gift giver. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We were in this text last week, and by the way, for those of you that are visiting, what we do here at Gospel Fellowship Church is we preach through books of the Bible. And so we take a book like the book of Acts, we start in the beginning, and we teach every section, every paragraph or page or sometimes verse. And what that allows us to do is God has got many, many, many things he wants us to learn and know that he's revealed to us in the Bible. So when we teach through books of the Bible, rather than just pick and choose the things that Pastor Michael and I want to teach about, what it ends up doing is it makes sure we cover, eventually, over time, all the different things that God has said. And so what happened last week, as happens sometimes, is I had this text, Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7, and I wanted to get through it all and talk about the different things that it said, but I ran out of time, so here we are, we're back in it again to pick up where we left off. And to let you know ahead of time, you have an outline there, which you found in your worship folder. I wrote that outline before I finished my sermon. And what that means now is that point 3 on your outline, I'm not even going to talk about, because I can't finish this one either. As I was working through, no, I could finish it if we want to go an hour and a half with my message, and I'm sure our guests would love that. But no, we're going to just do kind of normal. So we're back in this text. So if you're like an outline Nazi, you need everything filled in, you're going to have a little struggle with not getting to point 3. So a quick background, Acts chapter 19, verse 1. The Apostle Paul meets some men on his travels. He is in the city of Ephesus, and these men that he meets were followers of John the Baptist. They were believers in John the Baptist, believers in the teaching of John the Baptist, but they had not heard of Jesus, the one John the Baptist came to tell about. So pick up with me in verse 4, Acts chapter 19, verse 4. It says, and Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus. So these guys knew that John the Baptist was came to prepare the way for someone else. They were disciples of John. So on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were saved. They were born again. They put their faith and trust in Christ. And instead of being disciples of John, they were now disciples of Jesus. Now, verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. So I got to do a crash course from last week in 2 or 3 minutes, because this is actually part two. And so if you weren't here for part one, let me quickly summarize part one for you. The Holy Spirit, this is the context of the text here in verse 6. These men trust Christ, and then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches that God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God, but one God in three persons. And you're like, Rob, that doesn't make sense. I say, I know. It makes sense, but it's beyond human comprehension. It's a great, great mystery. And so last week we began talking about who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do. And we talked specifically about two different things. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So here you are on your outlines. Here we go. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, again, this is review from last week, is the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and it occurs when a person is converted or born again. As soon as God's grace works in somebody's hearts and they repent of their sins and they trust Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God comes and fills them, takes up residence in their heart. So when you hear someone who says, well, God lives in my heart, that's their simple way of saying that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence. It's like a glass that was empty and it's now full of water. The book of Ephesians, though, then says, God says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this gets a little bit confusing because Paul's writing to Christians there, Christians who already have the Holy Spirit. And then he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word there is be filled and be continually filled. So what does that mean? Like, I thought I already was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit is the empowerment of the Spirit of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the ongoing empowerment of the Spirit of God. So last week we talked about how when a person's saved, the Holy Spirit fills them like a cup with water, but the ongoing journey of the Christian life is asking the Holy Spirit to empower me. The filling here is more like the filling of the sails of a ship with wind. Got it? You can fill a glass with water, now it's full. But the sails of a ship can either be full or not full, and that's the case for believers. We can either be walking in the power of the Spirit and having the Spirit of God in us, driving and directing us and empowering us, or as the Bible says, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, which is to live in our own strength, even though the Holy Spirit is within us. So we're going to zero in on verse 6. And one last thing off last week. God used the scripture that we learned last week to really help me personally this past week. There was a number of times, because of the scriptures we looked at, that I was going into a difficult situation, going into a difficult conversation, going into a stressful thing with work, and because of what we looked at last week, I prayed, God, Holy Spirit, fill me right now. Empower me right now in a special, supernatural way so that I can live for you in this situation. And God answered those prayers. It was a blessing. So zero in on verse 6, because we have to talk about something very particular, and I think it would be wrong to skip over it. Verse 6 says, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, that's what we talked about last week, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, what in the world is this all about? What is this speaking in tongues and prophesying? Well, these are what the Bible calls gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to explain this in a minute, but here's the big picture. When the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your heart, remember the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you are filled like the glass with water, when the Holy Spirit shows up at your house, he brings gifts. Isn't that nice when you invite someone over and they bring a gift, okay? It's, wow, that was really thoughtful of you. Well, this is a kind of a God-like thing to do. This is the way the Holy Spirit is. So that when the Holy Spirit comes into us, he brings gifts with him, and the Bible calls these spiritual gifts. And God, and the Holy Spirit brings these gifts to each and every one of you for the purpose of changing you and changing your life forever. Now, God tells us about these gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Note that your outline, I think, is wrong. I think it says 1 Corinthians 11. I lost track. I think that this is, I think, sermon number like 15 in the last 8 days for me. And so just as I was writing the outline, forgive me, things got a little foggy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to have to go there in your Bible because that's the main text that we're going to look at. And our friends just read it for us a minute ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's understand these spiritual gifts, and we're specifically going to talk about what two spiritual gifts? Gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Why would we be talking about the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues today? Because in Acts 7 or 19, those are the two ones that it mentions, so that's what we do when we teach through the Bible. Whatever God talks about, we talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. Isn't that nice? Now, particularly these two things. How many of you would say that the gift of tongues and prophecy seem a little mysterious? Raise your hand, okay? And frankly, these are two gifts around which a Christian sometimes disagree and have some controversy, and there's some drama about what are these gifts and how do we use these gifts and all of that. So we'll try to sort through some of it today. But what's the first thing God says to us about spiritual gifts? This whole chapter is going to be on gifts. First thing God says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. Let me explain to you what these things are about. Now go down to verse 4. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. First point, there's a lot of different kinds of spiritual gifts. A lot of different kinds of spiritual gifts. And God gives different gifts to different people. Now, if there's millions of Christians, it doesn't mean everybody gets their very own. There's a limited number of them. The Bible talks about 15 or 20 spiritual gifts. But the Holy Spirit passes those out to different people at different times and in different ways. And the Bible's going to stress this again in just a minute. So it's okay that the spiritual gifts you have are totally different than the spiritual gifts of the person sitting next to you. This is a good thing. Sometimes we look around at people who are gifted perhaps differently than us, and we think, oh, they got really good gifts, and I got really bad gifts, or something like that. That's a very un-Christian way to think. All right, verse 7. Why are the spiritual gifts given at the end of verse 7? What's it say? For the common good. For the common good. In other words, God's going to give you these gifts that we're going to talk about. God gives spiritual gifts so that you can be a blessing to other people. So you can be a blessing to other people. Let's talk about these gifts now in verse 8. It says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to the other the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues. Remember that, we're going to talk about that in a minute. To another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, I'm sorry, there's a lot of things in here that are pretty juicy, right? The gift of miracles, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of wisdom. We're not going to talk about any of those today because I got my hands full just talking about the two from Acts chapter 19. But again, zero in on verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So who decides what gifts you get? God decides what gifts you get, okay? And he decides individually what gifts to give you. In Romans 12, there's another list of spiritual gifts where we find prophecy. You don't have to turn there. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leadership, showing mercy. But in this text in Acts, the Holy Spirit shows up and he brings two gifts for these men. He brings the gift of speaking in tongues, and he gives the gift of prophesying. These two gifts are what some people call the supernatural gifts. Supernatural gifts. They include the gift of miracles. Well, that's a supernatural gift. The gift of wisdom. That's a supernatural gift. The gift of special knowledge. That's a supernatural gift. Those are the big ones, right? Not like the regular ones, like service and giving and stuff like that. You know, like the ones I got. Like I just got the scraps. You know, it's like Santa at the end of the bag. You know, well, here's this for you. I got rid of the big ones already. Again, false distinction here. I want to suggest to you that all the gifts of the Spirit are supernatural. All the gifts of the Spirit are miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that God is giving to you to empower you to do special things that He wants you to do. Special things that he wants you to do. That's why, reiterating verse 11, you're still in 1 Corinthians 12, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. There's no special gifts and average gifts, and he appoints to each one individually the way he wills. So God is very direct here about not coveting each other's gifts, not acting like one person's gifts are better than another person. So let's get back to these gifts of tongues and gifts of prophecy. I'm going to spend a little time on the gift of prophecy and then a more extended time on the gift of tongues because it's a little bit more, controversial or mysterious or things like that. So prophecy first. First thing you need to know is that the New Testament gift of prophecy, this gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit to Christians, is different than Old Testament prophecy. If you have the gift of prophecy in the Old Testament, in other words, you are a prophet in the Old Testament, God gives you words to speak to the people, and when you start those words, you say, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't know if it's the King James like that, but let me tell you what God says to you. And then the next thing that happens as the prophet speaks those words, either before or after, is those words get written down and they're in the Bible, right? Like the words of God for all people, all places, all times. That's Old Testament prophecy. That is not New Testament prophecy. New Testament prophecy is when God lays a word or a message on a person's heart and they have a sense that they need to share it with someone. That's one type of New Testament prophecy. Prophecy. I don't know if you ever felt like that, that you've got a friend, you've got a family member, for some reason you just can't seem to shake this feeling that you need to say something to them. You need to encourage them with something. You need to share a scripture with them. You just feel burdened about it. You can't stop thinking about it. And so a New Testament gift of prophecy works kind of like this. A person, you would go up to that person or a person would come up to you and they would say, "Listen, this may seem really weird, okay, and maybe this is totally off base, but I just have had the sense for the last days, weeks, months, hours, that the Lord wants me to share something with you. And I can't tell you, this is not thus saith the Lord, because I'm not God, and I don't have like an earpiece to God, but I feel burdened that I ought to share this with you. Now, what you need to do is you need to take what I'm going to share with you, you need to pray, you need to make sure you turn to Scripture to test this, to see if, in fact, this is an encouragement that God would have for you." And in fact, you are in 1 Corinthians 12, right? Go two chapters forward to 1 Corinthians 14. Two chapters forward to 1 Corinthians 14. And I want you to go to verse 29. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Look what it says. "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." In other words, I want you to evaluate this. Now, in the Old Testament, Prophet Elijah stands up before the people and he says, "Thus saith the Lord." And then he gives the message. Does God say to the people, "Well, you need to weigh what he said. You need to consider this before you take this too seriously." Is that what he says? No. "Thus saith the Lord, you listen." But the Bible, see, the special revelation of God, the Bible's closed. God's not adding any new scripture to his word. There won't be any new all God's word for all God's people till Jesus comes back again. There's another kind of prophetic gift that I think we see in the early church and we see even today, is that you may even have used this word to refer, maybe there's a preacher, a pastor, a Christian leader, a writer, and someone will say, this person is a real prophet for the church today. They've got a prophetic message for the church today. And what they mean by that, I think, they don't mean that it's Elijah and Jeremiah. What they mean is that God has given that person a special burden for a particular message for the church, right? That this person's life work is sharing this particular burden that God has for them to share with the church, to share with the world, to share with people. So we might say Billy Graham, right? I think that we could all agree that Billy Graham had a special burden from God, right, to share the gospel and to teach churches how to share the gospel, right? That he was just laser focused on this. And we might say he was a prophetic voice in the 20th century for evangelism, right? So this is another aspect of a person who has a gift of prophecy. There may be kind of a special burden, special message that the Lord lays on them. And it's their task in their generation to raise that biblical truth up and hold that banner up, even though it's very controversial, very dangerous, whatever it may be. Okay, that is a quick summary of the New Testament gift of prophecy. Now let's be more extensive and talk about the gift of tongues, the gift of tongues. Now the word tongues here does not refer to the thing in your mouth, okay? If that was the case, I'd be like, God, I already have one. Having more than one is going to be a little difficult for me, right? God's not going to give you more tongues in your mouth. The word tongue is another word for language. That's what it means. The word tongue means language. So what is your native tongue? English, for most of us here, right? Your native tongue is English. That's your native language. So the gift of tongues, probably in more modern language, we'd say it's the gift of language. It's the supernatural special gift of language. And there are three kinds of these special language gifts that we see at work in the New Testament. The first kind we see in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. 40 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. This was the first filling of the Holy Spirit, the first baptism of the Holy Spirit of the followers of Christ. And the Bible says that this Holy Spirit gave some of them the gift of language, and they went outside and they began preaching to the crowds about Jesus, but they were preaching in languages they didn't know. These were earthly languages, okay? Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, whatever it may be. And a person who didn't know that language is all of a sudden speaking in that language. That's one of the gifts of tongues that we see in the Bible. God supernaturally empowers a person to speak an earthly language that they don't know. Second one would be a prophecy language, which would be a spiritual language, not an earthly language. And the third one would be a prayer language, a prayer language. Again, that's also not an earthly language. So let me talk to you about this prophecy language. Are you still in 1 Corinthians 14? I know we're moving around a little bit. Go to verse 27. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. This prophecy language, here's the way it's described, that in the midst of a worship service, that an appropriate time in the worship service, a point that's not an interruption, a point that's not of disorder, a point that's not of chaos, but an appropriate time of the worship service in the early church and since then, God sometimes gives people a message for the church, but it's in a spiritual language. It's not in an earthly language. I know, it sounds kind of strange, right? A little something we might not be used to, because this is an unusual gift. Look at what it says in verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, this would be the spiritual language prophecy tongue in the church service, let there be only two or three at most, each in turn. This is not going to be some big disruptive crazy thing. And let someone interpret. In other words, the message got to be translated into English or whatever our language is. And if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said. Now again, if there is a prophetic spiritual language shared in church, this is not thus saith the Lord. This has to be weighed and evaluated, just like that New Testament prophecy gift we just talked about a minute ago. Now, this third kind of tongue is also a spiritual language. It's not an earthly language, but it's a prayer language. It's not public. It's not for other people. It's a gift that God gives to some believers that there's a language that they pray in. Now, you're like, that sounds really weird to me, okay? But I'm just explaining to you what God says. Part of the principle here comes from Romans chapter 8. There's a text in Romans chapter 8. In fact, you can go over there with me because I want to show it to you. So you're going to be flipping left in your Bible now. Just a few pages. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. One of the principles or concepts behind this private prayer language is found here in Romans 8, 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been in such a place where you are maybe you're crying uncontrollably and you're trying to pray, but you can't say anything? You're trying to pray, you want to pray, but you can just cry or you can just groan. This text says that the Holy Spirit who's resident within you is praying on your behalf through these groans and cries that aren't intelligible, right? There's no English language involved here, but nevertheless, it's prayer. And this is, I think, a fair analogy for this prayer language, this spiritual prayer language. And the Apostle Paul tells us that he prayed this way sometimes. He says, I thank God that I pray in tongues more than you all. In other words, this is a gift God's given me. It's a mysterious gift, if you will, but I pray using this prayer language. And he says, I also engage my mind. So I'm praying for my friend. I'm praying for my family member. I'm praying for my financial situation, but I'm not praying in English. I have a gift of a prayer tongue, a prayer language. Now, you may know, if you've been around church for a while, or if you've been around the Christian world for a while, that this conversation about spiritual gifts, tongues, and prophecy can be controversial. And there are very strong feelings about these things among different denominations, Christian denominations, particularly with what we might call charismatic Christian denominations or non-charismatic Christian denominations. So if you're like, I don't even know about denominations. Okay, so churches such as the Pentecostal Church, such as the Assembly of God Church, churches such as the Church of God in Christ would be on the side of what you'd call a more Pentecostal or charismatic denomination. And there are a couple of particular, I guess, controversy points that I'd like to address. And I need to say up front that I believe that good Christians, serious Christians, people who love God, genuinely disagree about some of these points and some of these questions. So I'm going to lay out for you my best understanding of these things. And by way of tangent here, those of you that have read our Gospel Fellowship Church doctrinal statement, what we believe here, which as we go through the fall, if you want to become a member of our church, you have to agree with the doctrinal statement, because that's, you know, being in a church means we share the same belief. The section on the Holy Spirit does not get real detailed into all these things. We believe exactly this about the spiritual gifts. We believe exactly that because we believe that godly people who are saved and love Jesus genuinely have some different perspectives. But let me give you three controversies here. If you're writing down notes, the three things I want to talk to you about are these. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit as separate from conversion. In some churches, some believers understand that a person repents and trusts Christ and they're born again, but then sometime later, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they are filled with the Holy Spirit at a later time. And primarily, they look at the disciples. They say, okay, the disciples were believers in Jesus while Jesus was with them, but it wasn't until later that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, so that should be our model too. I would suggest to you that the disciples are a unique situation. They're a unique situation because Jesus says it's when I leave I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's not our situation. In fact, I would argue that our text here in Acts 19 is evidence of the normal practice of the Holy Spirit. What happened immediately when these 12 men trusted Christ in Acts 19? Immediately, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The second, so I want to push back on that idea that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from conversion. I think the Bible teaches they go together. Number two, some will teach that speaking in tongues is the proof that you have the Holy Spirit. The proof. In other words, that everyone who has the Holy Spirit in them will speak in tongues. And in fact, those who teach that use Acts chapter 19, the text we're looking at, to teach it. They'll say, look, these people got saved, these people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and what did they get? Tongues. So that is the normal practice according to this doctrine. I want to suggest to you strongly on this point that the Bible is very clear that that's not the case. In fact, I've already shown you the two texts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Who decides who gets the gifts? God decides who gets the gifts, and he gives them and he apportions them to those he sees fit to apportion them to, which means not everybody gets the same thing. To me, those texts are crystal, crystal clear. So as soon as we say all believers should have this spiritual gift, if you were really a Christian, if you were really filled with the Holy Spirit, you'd have this gift. Now, so not only do I think it's unbiblical, I think it's very dangerous, because what it creates is an environment where some Christians feel like they're first-class Christians and other Christians feel like they're the leftover Christians. Well, I want to speak in tongues, but I just don't have the gift, so I must not have the Holy Spirit. The other people at my church are the extra spiritual ones because they're speaking in tongues and I'm not. Do you see what a situation that creates? And I think 1 Corinthians 12 goes over and over and over again. Remember, are all the parts of the body the same? No. What a disaster it would be if all the parts of the body were the same. That's all of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Now, I want to speak very personally on this. I grew up up to sixth grade in an Assemblies of God church. This would be a more charismatic, more Pentecostal church. From sixth grade on, I went to a Baptist General Conference church, which was kind of a non-charismatic church. So my own background comes from both sides. And so because I grew up in a Pentecostal or charismatic background, there was a lot of pressure to speak in tongues because there was this doctrine that real Christians who have the Holy Spirit do it. So when I was younger, I kind of gave it a shot. You know, now I did the private prayer tongue, and so I would try to pray in tongues and things like that. And by the time I got to high school, it wasn't that I changed my mind that tongues were not real or that it wasn't a real gift. I really believe, and I'm going to explain to you in a minute, I really believe the gift of tongues is real. The Bible teaches it. We've just been talking about it. I just concluded I didn't have that gift and that I had kind of, you know, pretended I had the gift because everybody around me was doing the same thing. Does that make sense? So just because I decided I didn't have that doesn't mean it isn't real. Third one, and this links to what we're going to talk about, what I just talked about. The other doctrine, and I'm sorry that today's message is a kind of a more heavy theological message, but there's another doctrine out there called cessationism. Cessationism. The doctrine of cessationism is that these miraculous gifts, healing, tongues, prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, they all ceased at the close of the early church. Only the first Christians got those. And after the first Christians died, then we got the other ones, you know, service and hospitality and all of that sort of stuff. I think that some of that doctrine or some of that belief system comes from a proper response to some abuses that people have seen of spiritual gifts. Okay? I don't know if you have ever seen healing ministries on television. Back when I was growing up, there were a lot of healing ministries on television. They would have a healing service and the person up front would do the healing service or whatever. There was this one guy with a terrible name. His name was Peter Popoff. That was his name, Peter Popoff. Now maybe it's a made up name. I don't, you know what I mean? But that was his name. Well, he would get up there on the stage and he would say, you know, the Lord's laid it on my heart there's someone here with a broken leg. And they just had a broken leg last week and God wants to heal you. If you have a broken leg, there'd be somebody out there, I got a broken leg, that's me. And they'd come up on stage, okay, and he would pray for him and do some hocus pocus and things like that. Well, it turns out that at these Peter Popoff healing crusades, there was people at the door welcoming people and they would ask them, are you here to receive a healing tonight? Oh, yes, I am. Well, what would you like God to heal for you tonight? Oh, I have a broken leg, and it just happened last week, and I really want God to heal it. Well, these folks would call it in to Peter in his little microphone in his ear. And he'd say, oh, the Lord's telling me. Well, it's just the guy at the door telling him. And so some of these things that happened, people had a very appropriate negative reaction to that. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's a wicked behavior. Wicked behavior. Standing up, pretending to be a man of God, and deceiving all these people like that is just sick. So some of this cessationist doctrine, I think, came out of that. But there are some texts that persuade me that cessationism is not taught in the Bible. I don't know where you are in your Bible. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. I've been jumping you around. I'm keeping you sort of close. 1 Corinthians 14. Let me just show you a couple texts. 1 Corinthians 14 says this. Pursue love and what? Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Or eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And then it doesn't say, but hey, just so you know, only these gifts are available now. So cross those other ones out of your Bible. It doesn't say that. It says eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And we just got done with a whole chapter listing all the gifts. Now, it even gets more specific. Go to the end of chapter 14, verse 39. The end of chapter 14, verse 39. So, my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy. And how about this for a direct quote from God? Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. The cessationist doctrine forbids speaking in tongues. It says that, so you have to, in order to be a cessationist, you have to cross off all these different verses in your Bible and say, those are just for the first Christians, they're not for me. And unless I got something in the Bible that says, cross those verses off, I'm not crossing them off. So we've got this positive text about the church not forbidding speaking in tongues. Okay, let me give you a closing challenge. Closing challenge. Actually three, but they're going to be quick. Number one, don't be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. I want to challenge you this next week, study 1 Corinthians 12, study 1 Corinthians 14, and study Romans 12. Those are the three chapters in the Bible. Again, I just skimmed the surface here today. They go into detail about these things. And God commands you, don't be ignorant about this stuff. So, let's see what God has said. Number two, believe that you have spiritual gifts. Believe you have spiritual gifts. The Bible teaches that. If you are a saved person, if you're a born-again person, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit showed him, he brought gifts with him. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Have you ever asked God, God, show me what are my spiritual gifts so that I can use them to be a blessing to other people? And third, the command we just read, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 12, because I want to encourage you to eagerly desire the greatest of spiritual gifts. You're like, whoa, Rob, I thought you said they were all the same. No, actually, there's a little difference, and let me close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. Do all possess gifts of healing? Answer, no. Do all speak in tongues? Answer, no. Do all interpret? No. But ye earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, what do you mean the higher gifts? And now Paul says, I'm going to show you an even more excellent way. Now, chapter 13, look at this. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, in other words, I've got all the gifts of tongues, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Little overstatement there. And if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain what? Nothing. So the emphasis here is you should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. These things are important, important, important. They're going to superpower your life. But there are spiritual gifts more important than any of those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that is the gift of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness and self-control. You should eagerly desire all the gifts, but especially those highest gifts. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you don't want us to be ignorant about these things. And God, we confess these are mysterious. They're confusing. They're debated. And Lord, we know that people who love you and love your word have different perspectives on that. But Heavenly Father, there are some things that are clear, clear, clear. When you show up, you bring gifts. And you give spiritual gifts to every single believer in Jesus Christ to supernaturally empower them to live for you. And the greatest of those gifts begins with the gift of a heart of love. So God, I would ask that you would fill every believer in our church with that highest gift of love, and that you teach each one of us what are these spiritual gifts we have so we can use them for the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen.